the name of thine own dear Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. I'd like us this evening to continue our study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and this wonderful, amazing conclusion, majestic, this great climax to the chapter. And indeed, in some respects, we might deal with it as a climax to all that has gone before, as we would be reminded that Paul, not only the apostle, but Paul the pastor, has led his hearers through an understanding that though they are sinners, as Paul himself lamented his own sinfulness and cried out to God, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemns? It is God who justifies. There are so many passages that are written upon our hearts which bring us comfort. And most especially comfort, perhaps we might say, in our darkest hours, where the knowledge of our own wickedness and sinfulness, when we had fallen into some particular sin, and though it has been confessed on many an occasion in the past, we bring it before God again because to our shame we have to confess that we have once more fallen into that sin which we have repented of on so many occasions. Well, our confidence has never been and never should have been, at least in our own ability to keep the law. Paul has made it clear in the opening chapters of the book of Romans that it's not by the adherence to the law that any man is saved. For none is righteous, no, not one. But there is a righteousness that is apart from the law, and it is upon that righteousness that we place all our hopes and in which we place all our confidence. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And Paul has been leading us through verse after verse as he would write that by the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. This particular section in Romans, this particular section in the middle of chapter 8 begins, as you will recall, that he does not consider the sufferings of this hour worthy to be compared to the sufferings, to the glory which will be revealed in us. And it is in the previous section in chapter 8 that those words are brought to us. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But we also know that it can be difficult for us to receive those words when the burden is heaviest. In our minds we confess this to be true, but in our hearts we struggle and we wonder how God can possibly bring good, any good, out of such distress and turmoil. And it is at such times that we lean all the more upon Christ and learn what it is to trust, even though the path before us is darkened and seems strewn with many a sharp stone to cut our feet. Now Paul, as he has dealt with the reality of living in a fallen world, the persecution that comes to those who believe and trust in God, because of the enemy of our souls who would seek to bring us down, because of our own weaknesses of the flesh against which we would war. Now, he would point us heavenward and in such ways draw us into the very presence of God so that we might find our comfort there. So let us, for a brief moment, reflect upon what Paul has to say, that we are more than conquerors. And contrast that with what you might hear from many a well-known pulpit. and the best known preachers, if we are to believe what the media would set before us, who would set before us charlatans as representatives of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you will remember now, probably a decade or more ago, a big sign on I-80 near a church: God wants you winning in life. That poor theology, that soul-damning theology, is still alive and well in many a pulpit. With promises of wealth, of healing from all diseases, success in business, whatever you can set your carnal heart upon. And if the promises seem familiar, then turn to the temptations of Christ in the wilderness, and you'll see them reflected in the way in which the enemy of our souls sought to tempt Jesus. Turn the stones into bread. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Put God to the test. And what will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? If we are following Christ and attentive to his words, he would have us know that even supposing the enemy of our souls was to offer us the entire world, it is not to be compared for worth to one soul. How cheaply men sell their souls for some fleeting moment of glory in this world, for a certain amount of the treasures of this world. Well, what should we ask for? Not for health and wealth, but for godliness, for Christ-likeness, to be useful in the kingdom. And those charlatan preachers who promise all manner of health and wealth, I have yet to see any time when they are promising greater godliness, or that those that are attending such meetings are crying out, "Give me more likeness to Christ. You can keep your wealth. You can keep the health. If only I might be more like Christ Jesus." To cry out with the psalmist, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of sin." To speak even as the prodigal son, "Make me as one of your hired hands." Oh, that we might wash the feet of the saints. Paul is painfully aware that difficulties and persecutions follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself, of course, was no stranger to persecution in virtually every city that he visited. And even as he would comfort God's people in this portion of the book of Romans, he does not shy away from telling them, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." Where did you ever get the idea that being a Christian would be easy? False preachers are selling a lie. Paul has taken his fellow believers by the hand. From their individual concerns and their struggles with sin, spoken about justification, that there is no condemnation, spoken about the cosmic significance of Christ's redemptive purposes, assured us that we know that all things work together for good. You don't need for me or anyone else to convince you that when things are going well in your family or in your business or at your college, that you are enjoying the goodness of God's grace and mercy. It's not difficult for us to make that as an affirmation. But in times of persecution, opposition, is that really a good thing? Counted as sheep for the slaughter? But who will separate us from the love of Christ? There's a short answer. No one. But sometimes the longer answer is better. Because we need the affirmation. We need to hear the fullness of God's promise to us. On the 21st of June, 1815, boys and girls, that was before I was born, the Battle of Waterloo, in which Wellington defeated Napoleon, vanquished on the field, and then he was sent in exile to the middle of the South Atlantic. We should have done that earlier. Wellington entered into Paris about 2 weeks later, in or around the 4th of July. Perhaps some of you know that date for some other reason. He entered as the victor, as the conqueror. I've been to Paris, and perhaps a number of you have been to Paris. A beautiful city ruined by its people. But I went as a tourist, not a conqueror. Is there a difference between my entry into Paris and that of Wellington? Most certainly. The host of false preachers do not seem to know these verses from the book of Romans. They do not preach about being counted as sheep for the slaughter. Killed all the day long, says Paul. They are creating consumers, not conquerors. And let me address, first of all, a word to the men. Strap on your sword, the sword of the Spirit. The fight is at hand. The sound you are hearing is not some wind chime, but a call to arms. Young men, there is a need for faithful preachers. And the need has seldom been greater. Steel yourself for the fight and prepare yourself in mind and in heart. And even though you may be counted as sheep for the slaughter, do not shrink back. Do not grow fearful. Because the promise is to you, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. But here is the promise. More than conquerors. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Well, those things cause us to turn back. What about the very gates of hell? They shall not prevail against you. Let others pander to covetous consumers, deluded into thinking that life consists in the acquiring of still more things. Paul does not, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, deem it so. So what is it that we read in our scriptures? Conquerors? Yes. But God is always better than you can imagine. More than conquerors. Now let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, risen conquering Son. Oh, that the Father would let us catch a glimpse of His glory. That the veil that separates this world from the world that is to come might be drawn aside even for a moment. That we may gaze upon His matchless beauty and excellence. He who makes me willing, as the psalmist says, in a day of His power. For only He is able to pluck from the serried ranks of rebels those whom He would make His own. He quickens and converts and enlists to serve in His army. Of whom do I speak? I speak of you and of me. Aside from Christ, we were hell-bent, hell-deserving sinners who hated God and hated His word. But it is one who is more than a conqueror who takes those who were erstwhile His enemies and translates them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and sends them forth to do battle. More than conquering. Subduing us is one thing, but turning it around to fight and to have a share in glory is only possible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He would tell us who would be His servants that we are more than conquerors. And those who preach the gospel of the risen Lord will see those who were once enemies of God brought into the kingdom and then made preachers to the glory of His name. The conqueror vanquishes his enemy. The one who is more than a conqueror takes his enemies and they serve willingly, even at the cost of their own lives. He speaks tenderly to those who were once his enemies and calls them his friends. And as though that were not sufficient, he adopts us into his family and gives us the spirit of adoption. The world may see us as being slaves to some ancient superstition. We do not wish to make them slaves. We wish to make them part of the family of Jesus Christ. And would make it our prayer that we might speak a word in season to those who are lost. We don't wish to conquer. We wish to make them part of the family of God by His grace. we would identify with Paul before Agrippa. The passage that we looked at now just a week, a month or so ago. Agrippa has some taunt for Paul. Do you think I'm going to listen to you in just a few minutes and become like one of you? Ah, says Paul, I would that you were even as I am, except for these chains. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation shall separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is my desire and yours also that they would be even as we are. That while it is still the day of grace, they might come to a saving knowledge and bend the knee to King Jesus. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the word which Thou hast set before us and for all that it means to us, even though we cannot fully explain nor explore the fullness of the promise made to us. There's nothing of which we can conceive in this world that can separate us from Thy love. And though the enemies of our souls would seek to count us even as sheep to be slaughtered, we rest assured that as Thy servants, we need fear nothing from them. For what can man do to me? So bless, O God, Thy word. Bring comfort. Strengthen us through the promises which Thou hast made us.